Genesis chapter 26, starting at verse 34. When Esau was 4 years old, he married Judith, daughter of Beeri the Hittite, and also Basmath, daughter of Elon the Hittite. They were a source of grief to Isaac and Rebekah. When Isaac was old and his eyes were so weak that he could no longer see, he called to Esau, his older son, and said to him, "My son." "Here I am," he answered. Isaac said, "I am now an old man and don't know the day of my death. Now then, get your weapons, your quiver and bow, and go out to the open country to hunt some wild game for me. Prepare me the kind of tasty food I like and bring it to me to eat, so that I may give you my blessing before I die." Now Rebekah was listening as Isaac spoke to his son Esau. When Esau left for the open country to hunt game and bring it back, Rebekah said to her son Jacob, "Look, I overheard your father say to your brother Esau, 'Bring me some game and prepare me some tasty food to eat, so that I might give you my blessing in the presence of the Lord before I die.' Now, my son, listen carefully and do what I tell you. Go out to the flock and bring me 2 choice young goats, so I can prepare some tasty food for your father, just the way he likes it. Then take it to your father to eat, so that he may give you his blessing before he dies." Jacob said to Rebekah, his mother, "But my brother Esau is a hairy man, and I am a man with smooth skin. What if my father touches me? I would appear to be tricking him and would bring down a curse on myself rather than a blessing." His mother said to him, "My son, let the curse fall on me. Just do what I say. Go and get them for me." So he went and got them and brought them to his mother, and she prepared some tasty food just the way his father liked it. Then Rebekah took the best clothes of Esau, her older son, which she had in the house, and put them on her younger son, Jacob. She also covered his hands and the smooth part of his neck with the goat skins. Then she handed to her son Jacob the tasty food and the bread she had made. He went to his father and said, "My father." "Yes, my son," he answered. "Who is it?" Jacob said to his father, "I am Esau, your firstborn. I have done as you told me. Please sit up and eat some of my game, so that you may give me your blessing." Isaac asked his son, "How did you find it so quickly, my son?" "The Lord your God gave me success," he replied. Then Isaac said to Jacob, "Come near so I can touch you, my son, to know whether you are really my son Esau or not." Jacob went close to his father Isaac, who touched him and said, "The voice is the voice of Jacob, but the hands are the hands of Esau." He did not recognize him, for his hands were hairy like those of his brother Esau. So he blessed him. "Are you really my son Esau?" he asked. "I am," he replied. Then he said, "My son, bring me some of your game to eat, so that I may give you my blessing." Jacob brought it to him, and he ate it. And he brought some wine, and he drank. Then his father Isaac said to him, "Come here, my son, and kiss me." So he went to him and kissed him. When Isaac caught the smell of his clothes, he blessed him and said, "The smell of my son is like the smell of a field that the Lord has blessed. May God give you of heaven's dew and of the earth's richness, an abundance of grain and new wine. May nations serve you and peoples bow down to you. Be Lord over your brothers, and may the sons of your mother bow down to you. May those who curse you be cursed, and those who bless you be blessed." After Isaac finished blessing him, and Jacob had scarcely left his father's presence, his brother Esau came in from hunting. He too prepared some tasty food and brought it to his father. Then he said to him, "My father, sit up and eat some of my game, so that you may give me your blessing." His father Isaac asked him, "Who are you?" "I am your son," he answered, "your firstborn, Esau." Isaac trembled violently and said, "Who was it then that hunted game and brought it to me? I ate it just before you came, and I blessed him, and indeed he will be blessed." When Esau heard his father's words, he burst out with a loud and bitter cry and said to his father, "Bless me, "Me too, my father." But he said, "Your brother came deceitfully and took your blessing." Esau said, "Isn't he rightly named Jacob? He has deceived me these two times. He took my birthright, and now he has taken my blessing." Then he asked, "Haven't you reserved any blessing for me?" Isaac answered Esau, "I have made him lord over you, and have made all his relatives his servants, and I have sustained him with grain and new wine. So what can I possibly do for you, my son?" Esau said to his father, "Do you have only one blessing, my father? Bless me too, my father." Then Esau wept aloud. His father Isaac answered him, "Your dwelling will be away from the earth's richness, away from the dew of heaven above. You will live by the sword, and you will serve your brother. But when you grow restless, you will throw his yoke from off your neck." Esau held a grudge against Jacob because of the blessing his father had given him. He said to himself, "The days of mourning for my father are near. Then I will kill my brother Jacob." When Rebekah was told what her older son Esau had said, she sent for her younger son Jacob and said to him, "Your brother Esau is consoling himself with the thought of killing you. Now then, my son, do what I say. Flee at once to my brother Laban in Haran. Stay with him for a while until your brother's fury subsides. When your brother is no longer angry with you and forgets what you did to him, I'll send word for you to come back from there. Why should I lose both of you in one day?" Then Rebekah said to Isaac, "I'm disgusted with living because of these Hittite women. If Jacob takes a wife from among the women of this land, from Hittite women like these, my life will not be worth living." So Isaac called for Jacob and blessed him and commanded him, "Do not marry a Canaanite woman. Go at once to Paddan Aram, to the house of your mother's father, Bethuel. Take a wife for yourself from there, from among the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother. May God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and increase your numbers until you become a community of people. May he give you and your descendants the blessing given to Abraham, so that you may take possession of the land where you now live as an alien, the land God gave Abraham." Then Isaac sent Jacob on his way, and he went to Paddan Aram, to Laban, son of Bethuel, the Aramean, the brother of Rebekah, who was the mother of Jacob and Esau. Now Esau learned that Isaac had blessed Jacob and sent him to Paddan Aram to take a wife from there, and that when he blessed him, he commanded him, "Do not marry a Canaanite woman," and that Jacob had obeyed his father and mother and had gone to Paddan Aram. Esau then realized how displeasing the Canaanite women were to his father Isaac, so he went to Ishmael and married Mahal, the sister of Nebaioth, and the daughter of Ishmael, son of Abraham, in addition to the wife he already had.
All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you again for your word, and we thank you, Lord, that in the midst of such messiness, you are still at work. We pray now as we look at your word that your spirit will open up our hearts to see how amazing, what amazing God you actually are, that even through this your purposes are being achieved, and through this you are still wanting to save the world. So we thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Many years ago I worked for the ANP Society, and no, I did not sell insurance. I actually worked in the processing part of claims, and it was a very interesting situation. A lot of interesting cases came about. When, of course, people die, when it comes to insurance, either their spouses or family will put in a claim on the insurance policy. And one particular claim became quite famous within the department, because there had been a man living in the Philippines. Now, that man had died while living there, and his wife, on her return to Australia, had lodged the death claim. All the requirements were met. There was a doctor's death certificate stating the cause of death, and there was even a picture of the dead body on the doctor's table. However, a man was picked up by immigration for having a false passport before the claim was actually paid out. And it was discovered that this man was the so-called dead man. he and his wife had actually organised to defraud the AMP. They actually paid a Filipino doctor to falsify a death certificate and then to throw in the photo. So the husband lay on the slab pretending he was dead. And they nearly got away with $200,000. But of course they got caught. Because there's always a price to pay when you're deceiving others. As we're going to find out as we look at this section in the book of Genesis about Jacob and about Rebekah. Now the family of Isaac and Rebekah are hardly the model family. We've got dad who loves Esau, mum who loves Jacob. And we see that Esau decides to get married. He's 40. Most men at 40 need to at least think about settling down. And so he marries. However, he marries outside the family. He marries two women from Canaan. In other words, he breaks family tradition and family expectation, but not just a cultural thing. These two women have got nothing to do with the God of Abraham. They're not committed to him in any way, and therefore he's marrying outside the family in relation to its faith. They are marrying someone who believes in something totally different, who worships idols. So you wonder too, with the past history of Esau, he's been so quick to give up his birthright. He's a man of passion. He's a man that responds at the moment. Maybe this was an issue also of passion and the moment of desiring something. So he marries these two Hittite women. And as they say in verse 35, they were a source of grief to Isaac and Rebekah. I don't think the girls themselves may have been a problem. Just the whole idea that he had married these women who worship idols. However, even with Esau doing this, he's still Isaac's favourite. And so in verses 1 to 4 of chapter 25, we see that he wants his son to go out and to kill some game so he can actually bless him. However, this is a very interesting family, because this is a family where they're spying on one another. Rebekah is there listening. Does she just happen to be listening? I'm not convinced she is. I think Rebekah was watching Isaac's every move. I think Rebekah was setting up a counter-intelligence operation to find out what her husband was doing and when she would be giving the blessing to Esau. I don't think she just happened to be there and overhear their conversation. She has been spying on him. Rebekah could have made a very good CIA agent. She poses as a faithful, loving wife, and under all that, she's seeking the interest of her son, Jacob, above her son, Esau, even against her own husband. And it's Rebekah, not Jacob, who masterminds this operation, seeking to outwit Isaac and obtain the blessing. All starts off well. I mean, when you look at her and you think about what we've seen of her, she was, you know, a woman in one sense that exhibited faith. She was like Abraham. She left her family, left her country to marry a man she had never seen before, because she thought and knew that it was God's will. In that sense, she was a woman of courage and faith. However, now she's in the habit of listening to her husband's conversation, and now she takes advantage of it and gives orders to her son. In verse 6 of chapter 27, it says this. Rebekah said to her son, "Look, I overheard your father say to your brother Esau, 'Bring me some game and prepare me some tasty food to eat, that I may give you my blessing in the presence of the Lord before I die.' Now, my son, listen carefully and do what I tell you. Go out to the flock, bring me two choice young goats so I can prepare some tasty food for your father. Isn't it just the way he likes it? Then take it to your father to eat so that he may give you his blessing before he dies. It's a well-organized plan." But Jacob is concerned. Why? Is he worried about deceiving his father? No. Is he concerned about cheating his brother out of his blessing? No. He's concerned about getting caught and getting cursed. In verse 11 and 12, Jacob said to Rebekah, his mother, "But my brother Esau is a hairy man, and I'm with smooth skin. What if my father touches me? I would appear to be tricking him and bringing down a curse on myself rather than a blessing." He has no moral dilemmas besides the one of being caught out. He has no moral concern about his mother's idea or doing it because of the prize that's ahead of him. He's always wanted what his brother wanted, and he'll do anything for it. But he has second thoughts, just in case he's caught. But there's Mum, isn't there? Mum the Rock. She says, "Don't worry, let the curse fall on me. I'll take the consequences." And most people will do anything to win and get what they want. Some will even do it without thinking. Take this for an example. This is Abdes Fehami of Algeria. Was an easy winner of the Brussels Marathon. He had won it. He had the victory. Until someone wondered where his moustache had gone. You see, checking the eyewitness account, it became fairly evident that the moustache that belonged to Tihani's coach had run the first half of the race, then had dropped out of the pack, and then back into the race had come Tihani himself with number 62 without the moustache. They had been caught out. He had not won. And so Jacob is cautious, but because of his mother's encouragement, he goes forward. His father may be blind, but he's not sure if it's going to work. But Mum convinces him. So she prepares the meal, dresses up Jacob as Esau. Notice she gets his clothes. I'm assuming they weren't laundry. Okay? They've had the smell of Esau upon them. Gets the goat skin after she's killed the goat, puts it on Jacob and sends him in under Operation Blind Blessing. Another interesting occurrence, how people can take advantage of one another. There was a boxer, a weatherweight, I think it's called, boxing champion in 1896. His name was Norman Kidd McCoy. He was fighting a contender who was deaf, which is interesting. Well, McCoy discovered his opponent's disability, and he wasted no time in taking advantage of it. Near the end of the third round, McCoy stepped back a pace, pointed to the man's corner, indicating that the bell had gone. McCoy's opponent says, "Oh, thank you very much, that's very civil of you." But the bell hadn't gone. And the guy knocked the other guy out. And he won. People will take advantage of any disability you may have. So, Jacob and his mum are going to take advantage of Isaac's blindness. And it is tragic in one sense as we look at this family, isn't it? That the relationship has gone so low. We have a husband and a son against a wife and a son. Now we have the son against the father. Rebecca has no respect for her husband. For her, her son is first. And that's wrong. And Jacob has no respect for his father. All he's on about is himself. I want the blessing. Well, he gets into the tent, and the first question on Isaac's lips is, "Who is it?" In verse 19, we're going to move fast. Jacob says, "I am Esau, your firstborn. I have done as you've told me. Please sit up and eat some of my game, so that you may give me your blessing." Ah, but Isaac smells a rat in verse 20. "How did you find it so quickly, my son?" Ah. The deceiver uses pietistic language. "The Lord your God gave me success." A man can be a deceiver and a cheater and still use God's name at the same time. But Isaac continues to smell a rat because you see Jacob is talking too much. Verses 21 and 22. "Come near so I can touch you, my son, to know whether you really are Esau or not." Jacob went close to his father, Isaac, who touched him and said, "The voice." He might be blind, but he's not deaf. "The voice is the voice of Jacob, but the hands are the hands of Esau." But Isaac is still unsure. In verse 24, "Are you really my son Esau?" So Jacob had a number of times to confess, but every time he's saying, "I am, I am." But this time, you'll notice he doesn't speak much. He simply says, "I am." Well, will they succeed? Well, Isaac eats, drinks, and you know, once the tummy is full, the guard is further down. But there's one last test in verse 26. "Then his father Isaac said to him, 'Come near, my son, and kiss me.'" What is the test? The test is, does he smell like my son? And he passes the test. And the blessing is given to Jacob. And then just at the very moment that Jacob walks out, Esau comes back. In verse 31. In verse 30, after Isaac finished blessing him and Jacob had scarcely left his father's presence, his brother Esau came in from hunting. He too prepared some tasty food and brought it to his father, and he said to him, "My father, sit up and eat some of my game, that you may give me your blessing." Isaac still has the same question on his lips in verse 32. "Who are you?" Esau says, "I'm your son, your firstborn Esau." It says there that Isaac trembled violently. In the Hebrew it says he trembled with a very great trembling, because he's realized that something's happened that's wrong. Isaac is physically overcome with what has just happened. Look at verse 33. Isaac trembled violently and said, "Who was it then that hunted game and brought it to me? I ate it just before you came, and I blessed him. And indeed, he will be blessed. The person he has blessed will be blessed." You can't take the blessing back. And then you hear the cry, so well displayed by Joel there, in verses 34 onwards. You can just hear it. When Esau heard his father's words, he burst out with a loud and bitter cry and said, "My father, bless me. Bless me too, my father." But he said, "Your brother came deceitfully and took your blessing. Isn't he rightly named Jacob? Jacob is schemer, but also Jacob is grasper." Remember, as he was born, he grasped upon the heels of his brother. So what's left for Esau? Well, there is a blessing, because he does say, "Do you have any other blessing?" And he is blessed, in the sense that in the first blessing, Jacob is put in charge of Esau. In the second blessing, Esau is delivered from being his brother's servant. But he's devastated in verse 38. "Do you have only one blessing, my father? Bless me too, my father." Then he wept aloud. Even tough, hairy men weep. Jacob had deceived his father and cheated his brother. What a family. Isaac blesses Esau with a second-rate blessing, because he gave everything to Jacob, who he thought was Esau. But Esau's going to encourage himself. Revenge. In verse 41, Esau had held a grudge against Jacob because of the blessing his father had given him. He said to him, "The days of mourning for my father are near." Actually, it's wrong. It's going to be nearly over 20 years before his father died. So even Isaac was a bit premature. "Then I will kill my brother Jacob." That's how he's going to encourage himself. But has Rebekah and Jacob got off scot-free? There is a price for success. The family relationship has been shattered. Esau hates his brother. Esau is comforting himself with the idea that he's going to kill his brother once his dad is dead. And so Rebekah takes charge once more and orders Jacob to leave in verses 42 to 45. When Rebekah was told, she found out, of course, that Esau wanted to kill Jacob. She says to Jacob, "Your brother Esau is consoling himself with the thought of killing you. Now then, my son, do what I say. Flee at once to my brother Laban in Haran. Stay there, stay with him for a while until your brother's fury subsides." Well, the while is going to turn into 20 years. Her payment is that she may, and I don't think the text tells us, but it seems that she never saw him again. She may not have even seen her grandchildren. The text does not tell us that when he came back, she was still alive. She will achieve her aims, but she'll pay a price for it. But she will encourage Jacob to leave, or encourage Isaac to encourage him to leave, under another pretense. In verse 46, "I'm disgusted with living because of these Hittite women. If Jacob takes a wife from among the women of this land, from Hittite women like these, my life will not be worth living." Notice one interesting thing in this whole family scenario. No one's been disciplined, have they? Has Rebekah been rebuked? No. Has Isaac been, Jacob been rebuked? No. It's like, we just carry on. It's just, it's happened. We don't deal with it. We don't face the issue. We just go on. Because there's something that's even more shocking as we're going to look at the next section in relation to Jacob. Jacob, in one sense, is paying for the deception of in relation to his father and cheating his brother. He goes into exile in one sense. Remember, she thinks it's for a short time. It's going to be 20 years. He's going to be alienated from his father and separated from his mum. He leaves behind a brother who despises him, wants to kill him, but he's also leaving the promised land. And in that sense, his sin is being punished. But notice that Isaac blesses Jacob in verses 3 and 4. You think, what is wrong with this family? Do you reward deception and lies? I don't understand it. Look what he says in chapter 28, verses 3 and 4. After he's told him to go to Rebekah's family and get a wife, may God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and increase your numbers until you become a community of people. May he give you and your descendants the blessing given to Abraham so that you may take possession of the land where you now live as an alien, the land God gave to Abraham. It's amazing, isn't it? Are they blind? I mean, it looks like consequences seems to be in the hand of God than in this family. So Jacob ends up getting two blessings. But it's sort of a bit of a theme, isn't it? You've got Abraham lying twice about his wife. And what happens after both lies? He gets more money, gets more riches. I don't think there's a message there for us, okay? That's not the message. It seems that God is very gracious to his people even when they sin. Because the blessing, God's blessing that he's promised to give to his people, are not based on their own works, but on his grace. However, God doesn't just forget about that. Jacob will learn over the next 20 years the consequences of his sin. It's not that God says, oh yeah, that's fine, let's put water under the bridge. No. Jacob will return as a different man. As Abraham also was a different man when it came to the point of him sacrificing his son. Well, Esau, seeing that Jacob was blessed for seeking a wife on the family line, pathetically decides to marry another woman. But this time he thought, I'm going to stick to the family. I'm going to go to Ishmael. He was the other son of Abraham. An interesting idea. The eldest son of Abraham, who was rejected by God, is joined in marriage to the eldest son of Isaac, who was also rejected by God. So this chapter is tragic in one sense in relation to family relationships. However, in all this messiness, in all this sort of issues of favoritism, the idea of mother supporting one son and dad the other son, God is still sovereign. God is still in control. The actions of Rebekah and Jacob doesn't force God to change his plan, because back in chapter 25, when the two boys were in her mother, were in Rebekah's womb, God says, there are two people from within you two people from within you will be separated. One people will be stronger than the other, and the older will serve the younger. In all this messiness, God is working. God doesn't just react to these decisions and actions, nor does he react to our decisions and actions. God is not the cosmic chess player that every time we make a move, he seems to be able to counter move up. That's not the issue here. This is God is in control. In the messiness of people's sinful choices, God's purposes are still being achieved. The human race, collectively or individually, can never face obstacles in God's way. In the midst of lies, in the midst of deceptions, God's purposes are going to be fulfilled. The older will serve the younger. Jacob will inherit the promises, but that doesn't excuse sin. The Bible tells us that God's purposes are achieved, even though sinful attitudes and the actions of people may bring about his purposes. One great example is in Acts chapter 2, verse 23, where the Apostle Peter says this: this man, talking about Jesus, was handed over to you by God, by God's set purpose and foreknowledge. So Jesus' death was by God's set purpose and foreknowledge, his plan. And you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to a cross. Sinful choices and actions are still our responsibility, and God will judge us. However, we must never think that this world is so out of control that God is not in control. He is. In the midst of all the confusion, greed, messiness, God is working out his purpose. Yes, I can't see it. Maybe you can't see it. Maybe at times we might look back and we may say, oh yeah, I can see God at work there. Or we might be dead before we can see that. It's great reading history books because you can see God at work. That's in hindsight. But God is at work, and that's a great comfort for you and for me, that nothing is going to frustrate God's plan or purposes for the salvation of this world. God is greater than our selfishness, our fears, and our failures. Our lives could be an absolute mess, but by God's grace, we are justified through faith in Jesus. God has chosen you. He has expressed his love for you in the death of Christ, and he will continue to love you even when your life is in a mess. Which is pretty good news, I think. It's not about works, it's about grace. So our future is tied up in his hands, and he's going to preserve us even in spite of the mistakes that we might make. So, this passage teaches us there's no excuse for sin, but it does teach us that God's purposes will be achieved. We saw that ultimately in the death of Jesus. It was a terrible act that human beings did, but it was also God's purpose in that to save you and to save me. We have an amazing God, a wonderful God, an awesome God, whose purposes are always achieved, even when it looks so horribly messy, when it looks so dark, and we can see a family like Isaac and Rebecca and wonder how God is working. But he is working. And that's a great comfort to you and me, because he's working through Christ, and he's working even through his church today. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are a God, Lord, that is above and beyond our sin. We thank you, Lord, that you're not a God that just countermoves us, a God that has to be two steps ahead of us. We thank you that you are a God who is in total control, a God who rules totally, and who no one and nothing will be able to frustrate your purposes. We thank you that your purposes are all focused in Christ. We thank you that they've been achieved in him and will be completed in him. So we thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.